God's number one goal for your Christian life is that you be near God and like God. And the number one place, the first place in the Bible that tells us how to get close to God and how to be like God is the book of Leviticus. And the gospel according to Leviticus is that God has made it possible for broken people, people like you and I, to be near Him and to be like Him. Leviticus shows us that God can make you and I holy. We're going to spend a few weeks here in Leviticus. As Anna said, it is the third book in the Bible, and it's one of the very strangest, very weird. If Leviticus were a book all by itself, we would never read it because we would find it very, very odd. In fact, this weird book may be the number one reason why people struggle in reading through the Bible. People get all enthusiastic. I'm going to read through Scripture, and they read Genesis, drama, lights, action, Exodus, plagues, Ten Commandments, excitement, and then they get to Leviticus. It even sounds strange. It sounds like a plague. No one says that Leviticus is their favorite book in the Bible. So I did a little research, and some of your favorite preachers, Tim Keller, Don Carson, John Piper, John MacArthur, did you know, according to my study, not one of them have ever preached a single message from Leviticus. Not a single message. I told you those guys were really smart, a lot smarter than me, and this proves it. So here we have a book that is hard to read, and it's filled with rules. Lots of rules about everything. What to wear, what to eat, strange religious rituals. In fact, some of these rules seem random. Don't eat locusts. Do eat locusts. Don't eat shrimp. Do wear sideburns, but don't cut them. Tattoos are not allowed, and if your kid talks back to you, you are allowed to stone them to death. I think maybe we should memorize that verse in Awana. What do you think? Don't mix polyester and cotton. And if you're wearing spandex today, you want to think about that one very carefully. So why is all this strange stuff in the Bible, and what use is it to us as Christians today? Leviticus, it may surprise you, is a hugely important part of the Bible. Jesus loves Leviticus. He quotes it often. And you will not fully understand the world that Jesus lived in and what Jesus came to do if you skip this book. It's all from God. Here's what this book is all about. How in the world can I be holy? And how can the holy and pure King of the universe live among his sinful and impure people? My oldest son works at Chernobyl, the one over there in Ukraine that had the nuclear meltdown in 1986. And I think we'd all mostly agree that nuclear power is useful. Whether you agree with having nuclear power or not, that's a different issue, but we agree that nuclear power is useful. We need power to live. We enjoy the lights and the sound system and the air conditioning, but power is dangerous, and nuclear power in particular is radioactive, and the closer you get to that nuclear power plant, the more dangerous it gets because it spreads radiation everywhere. There's a sense in which God is like that. You can't get close to him at all if you have any impurity. So God must do something to give people like you and I access to him. So we're going to begin our series in Leviticus by looking at three things. God is holy, we are not. God pursues sinful people to make us holy, and Leviticus is good news. Then we'll close with a couple of takeaways. First, God is holy and we are not. The setting of the book of Leviticus is Israel in the wilderness after the Exodus, after they were delivered from Egypt. The last verse of this book says, "These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai." And this book is all about two things God wants his people to have. a real relationship with God, and he wants his people to be distinct from all the other nations on earth. He wants them to be holy. Chapter 19, verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, the problem is, though, his people are not holy. His people are not like God. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Nobody, not even Moses, could go into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where God was dwelling at that time. They couldn't go into the presence of God, so he had to speak to them from the tent of meeting. So they can't approach God. God is holy and we are not. Now, I get it, right? This book took place over 3,000 years ago to a very different group of people in a different place, a radically different culture than us. It was before Jesus. It was before most of the Bible was written. But God has not changed. The living, almighty, powerful God is still the same. He is holy. He was then. He is today. He's not like anyone else. He's utterly unique and pure in power and goodness and beauty. So when we think of God as holy, we tend to think, when we think of God as being holy, we tend to think of him as being morally pure, a good person. And that's true. But in the Bible, holiness has a lot more to do than just moral purity. There's a lot more to it than just that. Holiness is bigger and more rich. What holiness, when we're speaking of God, what holiness really describes is that God is creator of all. He's set apart. He's not like us. He is the one and only being in the whole universe who has the power to make us and to give beauty and life to the world around us. Everything that makes God unique is what makes him holy. Everything that sets him apart as being different is what makes God holy. Isaiah 6, one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4, 8, the four living creatures, day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is eternal. He is creator. He is power. He is beauty. He is pure. But God's holiness also means he is dangerous. Because anything or anyone that is impure cannot approach a holy God. God is so holy that he just vaporizes all impurities. God is that intense. And that intensity is seen here in this tent of meeting, the tabernacle. This is the main place where, in the wilderness, God's presence is located. Later on in Israel, it was in the temple. But at this point, there is no temple. It's this tent. And it has just two rooms. This tent is located right in the middle of the community of Israel, surrounded by 12 tribes. A couple of million people live surrounding this tent where the presence of God is. Two rooms. Rooms inside this tent. Inside, there's the courtyard on the outside where people could come, and then inside the entrance is the holy place. And beyond the holy place is the Holy of Holies, and inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, it's a little like Indiana Jones, but not that silly. It got a few sacred relics inside, and on top of it is the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled once a year. The mercy seat is not a chair. It's just the top where God's presence would rest on top of the Ark. And on top of that, there are two cherubims, like fighting angels. They stood like guards over the entrance to the presence of God. They're kind of like the angel who stood guard over the Garden of Eden. And this room, this Holy of Holies, is shut off by a very thick veil. This is a curtain that is 4 inches thick, this huge veil. And so it's totally dark inside. Now, on the outside, on the courtyard, it's very, very busy. Lots of people coming and going, priests and other people doing things. But this part, the Holy of Holies, is entered only once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it's so spiritually hot in there that in Leviticus 10, two guys try to go in the wrong way, and they're fried. Literally, they're toasted. So Leviticus shows us that you can't come into God's presence until you become pure. Capital P, capital U, capital R, capital E. So we're not just talking about moral purity, although that's part of it. But Leviticus told us that God expects ritual purity. You have to do the right things in the right way. You separated yourself from anything related to death, like bodies and blood and bodily fluids. So impurity doesn't, in Leviticus, impurity doesn't necessarily mean sinful, but it's anything that is done wrong according to God's rules. What was wrong was stepping into God's presence when you were in an impure state. So you can be impure and be out in the community and you're not going to be fried by fire from heaven. But if you come into God's presence while you are in a state of ritual impurity, you are toast. So this book is full of these clear instructions to show Israel where they were impure, because that could kill them. So what does God's holiness in Leviticus show us? What do we have to know? What do we learn about God? Well, first of all, we learn that God will not be domesticated. God won't be domesticated. God is holy, and that makes him inherently dangerous. He's not your pet. He's not your Santa. He's not your gopher guy. He's not tame. He doesn't exist to make you happy. He is the mighty, all-powerful creator, God, and king. You were made for him. He is lofty. He is pure power and energy. He is greater than everything, totally removed from all sin. He is awesome and beautiful. He is not some slightly bigger, slightly more powerful version of me or you. He does things that I don't understand, and he is always right in doing them. He is the majestic Lord of the universe, and you will never be intimate with God until you first worship his infinite power and love. And that same God who lived in the holy place in the tabernacle, it's the same God who lives in the lives of his people today. Hebrews 12:29, New Testament, our God is a consuming fire. Want to know what that means? Read Leviticus 10:1-2. But in spite of the fact that he is radically holy, Leviticus proves that God is actually with us. He's not just a transcendent God out there somewhere, the man upstairs. He is a God who lives with the transcendent, holy God comes to meet with his people. The king lives among his people. He is not remote like the president who lives behind high fences and guards in the White House on Pennsylvania Avenue. No, God is in the middle of his people, and his throne room is the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Now, this fact presents a pretty significant problem because we are not holy. The holy God lives in the middle of us, and we are not holy. And you and I find ourselves to a similar predicament to the children of Israel in the wilderness because we aren't clean. We're sinners. We need God. We require a relationship with God, but there are things that have come into our lives, every single one of us, that make us impure. Sin makes us unholy. And if we were to think about this in terms of spirituality 101 in the Bible, you are not holy, you are a sinner from birth. God is holy and cannot tolerate any sin in us. You won't hear that reality on Oprah. You won't get it from your psych class at LCC. You won't read it in Trump's tweets, and you won't hear it from Bill Maher. But it's all right here in Leviticus. We cannot approach God, so he approaches us, and that is very dangerous. Leviticus shows us that we are filled with sin. It's in all that we think about. It's in all that we do. In fact, Leviticus even has a category for unknown sins. When's the last time you have confessed your unknown sins? When's the last time you came before God and said, Lord, these things that I didn't know that I did, but I know that I did them, and I confess those things to you. And things that we do that are sinful that we don't even know or think about. No matter what we do, whether we are preaching or serving or sitting or giving, we all have impure motives mixed in all that we think and do, right? I have sin mixed into my motives and what I think about people thinking about me and what I think about other people and all these things. In fact, the Bible even says that if you don't do what you know that you ought to do and you don't do it, then you are in sin. So all these sins that we don't particularly categorize as sin, they make us impure before a holy God. Leviticus shows us our sin is much worse and much more pervasive and much more dangerous than we ever imagined. Like getting a blood transfusion. Because you've had an accident, you have to have a blood transfusion, and then you find out there is one microbe of the AIDS virus in there. But this is a million times worse. Coming into God's presence with any sin, even microscopic, is like a feather touching the surface of the sun. We fall short, Romans 3:23. The standard is the glory of God. Fall short means we don't make it. So how can a sinful, impure people come into the presence of God? God has to do something. God has to do something. God has to do it. Leviticus isn't a list of rules that you do to make yourself holy. Leviticus is all about what God does for you. Leviticus wasn't written primarily to tell people all that they needed to do, but to show people all that God would do for them. It all points to Jesus. God is holy and we are not. Number two, God pursues sinful people to make us holy. God is holy and we are not, but Leviticus shows that God pursues sinful people to make us holy. Now, if you want to see how powerful Leviticus is, you have to go to Numbers 1:1 to see how powerful the book of Leviticus is. Numbers 1:1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. Remember how the Lord spoke to Moses in Leviticus 1:1? God spoke to Moses from the tent of meeting. You come to Numbers 1:1, God spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. Something wonderful. Awesome, incredible happens in Leviticus. Moses is able to meet with the holy, awesome, almighty God in his presence and not be consumed. So Leviticus is God promising, graciously promising a way for sinful, corrupt people to come into his presence. How does God do this? What happens in Leviticus to bring Israel into God the King's very presence? God gives them sacrifices that address sin and help people of Israel to be able to worship him adequately. God gives them priests to intercede for them and lead them into worship. God gives them laws to teach them how to get every speck of sin and impurity out of the kingdom. God gives them an annual ceremony to remove all impurity from the kingdom, and a whole series of rules to show them how to live as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, while we read Leviticus and think of Leviticus as being a huge burden, this, whoa, look at this list of rules. This is over the top. I mean, this is unbelievable. We think of this is a horrible thing. But the Israelites viewed Leviticus as a massive blessing of grace. A gift. For them, it was an instruction that answered life's most pressing question. How do we live in relationship with the Lord, our covenant King, and how do we reflect his character to a watching world? Now, you must get this. You must get this. We serve the very same holy God who has the very same holy purposes in our lives. He wants to make us holy, to reflect his power and his glory to a watching world. So you and I must approach the book of Leviticus and ask, what can I learn about God and about personal holiness from this old covenant book of Leviticus here in the Law of Moses that accurately reflects God today? What can I learn here that tells me something about God? In other words, Leviticus reflects the values of the lawgiver. I understand a lot of things have changed, 3,000 years, Old Covenant, New Covenant, but the values of the lawgiver are the same. What God loves, what God treasures, what is holy, what is good. And while we are not under the Old Covenant, the covenant of Sinai, we do serve the same God, and the values that underlie this Old Covenant book are still true of God today. We also learn that God cares about the details of our lives. He cares about the little things. God is indifferent about nothing in your life. Nothing in your life. Your thinking, your actions, your eating, your study, your relationship, and your dating, and your planning for the... He's indifferent about none of it. He cares about all the details. All of life matters to God. He cares about everything in your life, all that we do. The everyday, these everyday things, sitting down to eat Sunday dinner and making plans for the afternoon, taking a nap, all of it matters to God. The everyday is of eternal importance. And so you read the book of Leviticus and you figure out real quick that holy living is strange. Holy living is wonderful. It's countercultural. When God pours his grace on you, he changes you. You become weird. You become odd. And so while God is not concerned today about the fabric you wear or whether you're sitting in your seat in spandex, he does radically change your heart so that you live different and think different and give different. God pursues sinful people to make us holy. And that means that Leviticus is good news. You can't get the story of the Bible and you can't get what God is all about in this world by skipping this book. It really is great stuff. And so Leviticus sets the foundation for all that Jesus did. Three examples. One, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 celebrates God's cleansing of his people from their sins. And we're going to come back to this in coming weeks. The important thing to see is that God is showing his people that all the sacrifices would not be enough. That the Day of Atonement had to be done again and again and again and again. The priest made a sacrifice once a year for the whole nation, the blood of a bull or a goat, and then a second goat was released to go out into the wilderness, a scapegoat that carried the sins of the nation outside the camp. Second example, the blood, chapter 17. The blood is God's grace gift of life. Leviticus 17 talks about the absolute importance of blood. Blood matters, and the blood equals life. And so the blood speaks of atonement. At one meant, I am at one with God, and that requires God. You cannot have atonement with God without blood being shed. Life is precious. Life is precious. Forgiveness is costly. It means blood. And that means, number three, the whole book of Leviticus, cover to cover, is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The book of Leviticus appears to be one of Jesus' favorite books. The one verse, the single verse that Jesus quoted more than any other Old Testament book is Leviticus 19:18. Jesus appears to have the entire book of Leviticus memorized. Challenge you to do that in Awana this year. The entire book. He knows all of it. And the book of Hebrews is really a commentary on Leviticus. The book of Hebrews, one of the most important books in the New Testament, it tells us what the book of Leviticus means. Hebrews says Leviticus is all about Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the book of Leviticus, and fulfilled means that Jesus was the one to whom all these laws pointed. All these strange rituals and rules and sacrifices and priestly garments and all of this pointed to Jesus. All these laws, all of them. The laws for the nation, how to run the government. The laws for purity and impurity and ceremonies. The moral laws that reflect what God finds to be good and true and right. God's purpose here in Leviticus is to separate his people from the rest of the world and to make them a signpost back to God. So what the book of Leviticus is supposed to accomplish is when people look at Israel, when they look at God's nation that he has delivered from Egypt, and they look at Israel, they're going to say, there's a God behind that group. That group pointing back to their God who owns them. And so God's people are to show the watching world who the king is, what king they should follow, and they are to spread his holy kingdom throughout the world. Leviticus is all about mission. You see that? It's a missionary book. I've never heard a missionary preach a message from Leviticus, but that's really what it is, that we are to go out into the world and be radically, distinctively different than the world because we are holy in a good, holy kind of way, pointing back to God. Leviticus is good news. So, two takeaways, and we're done. Number one, you can't belong to God if you aren't holy. You can't belong to God if you aren't holy. You can't be God's. So, pursue God through Christ, who alone can make you holy. You can't say that you're God's if you're not holy. And the only way to become holy is to pursue God through Jesus Christ. Numbers 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. God wants his people to be holy. And holiness cannot be accomplished by self-righteousness. It's not a mountain you climb. Holiness is just not a law that you keep. Holiness is a gift of God. God changes you. You pursue holiness, and he gives it to you. Peter loved the book of Leviticus, too. He was raised as a Jew in a synagogue, and he studied the Old Testament law. So, of course, he quotes from Leviticus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, he's quoting Leviticus 11:44. As he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, maybe we ought to take a second and define holiness. Holiness means set apart, different, belonging to God. What is holiness? It's perfectly normal for people to think of holiness in terms of morality. Often when we think of holiness, we think of morality. You know, I don't lie, I don't sleep around outside of marriage. You know, all these things that we don't do, we think of holiness in terms of morality, and that's right. So we tend to think of holiness in terms of right living and moral living, and that's certainly correct, but it's possible, isn't it, for a person to be moral and not holy? It's possible for a person to be morally correct and not belong to God. Because there are a lot of people, and maybe some of you in this room, who are moral out of duty. Or you're moral because you want to feel good about yourself and have a sense of self-accomplishment. Or you're moral because that's what your family expects and you want to live up to family obligations. Holiness means being moral. It doesn't mean less than that. But holiness means a lot more than morality. If you want to understand what holiness is, you go to the book of Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. Now, what's really interesting is that much of the book of Leviticus is not talking about holy people. Much of the book of Leviticus is talking about holy things. Holy things. The book of Leviticus, you read through the book and all this stuff, some things are holy, some things are impure. The book of Leviticus is talking about holy things. And in the book of Leviticus, there are all sorts of things that are called holy. Tables. A table is called holy. Utensils are holy. A pot is holy. And right there you begin to see that holiness doesn't necessarily mean morality. Because what does a moral table look like? I've yet to sit down at a moral table. What does an immoral table look like that just doesn't work? So it forces you to ask what holiness means. And in the Hebrew, the word holy simply means set apart, separate. Right away, that we see can see why God says he's holy, because he's totally set apart from other things. He totally unique. There is no one like him. So what then does it mean to have a holy table or a holy pot or a holy spoon? It means that you are set apart for God's exclusive use. You're set apart for God's exclusive use. When Peter quotes Leviticus that God's people should be holy, it means that it is going beyond morality. Holiness means that you are God's. You belong to God. There's your definition. What makes a table holy? It belongs to God. That's what holiness is. You belong to God. What makes you holy? You belong to God. And if I belong to God, that means I begin to delight in him, and I delight him, and I need him. It's the radical opposite of living for yourself. It's the total opposite of living for sin. I live for God. Are you holy? The only way that you can become holy is to pursue God through Jesus Christ. You can't put a list of rules on the wall and start following those rules. You can't start dressing strange and cutting your hair strange and wearing strange clothes like you read in the book. You can't do all those things and say, that's going to make me holy. No, you have to pursue God and Jesus Christ. So why does Peter go back and quote Leviticus? He quotes Leviticus because the principle of holiness is the same in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Every part of your life has to be holy. Every part of your life has to be holy. There is no part of your life that shouldn't be holy. Be holy. It belongs to God. Belongs to God. Number two, second implication. You can't be holy if you aren't different. You can't be holy if you aren't distinct. So pursue those character traits that are like God and unlike the rest of the world. If you walk and talk and smell and look like everyone else so that you blend in and there's nothing different about you, your character and what you value and what you love and what you treasure and how you treat others and what you go after with your heart, if there's no difference between you and the next guy, then you're not holy. Because by definition, to be holy means that you are different, that you are like God and unlike sin in the rest of the world. Again and again and again and again and again and again, God says to his people in Leviticus, I brought you out of Egypt. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. I'm putting you in this new land. Don't follow the Canaanites' practices. Keep my laws. Why? Why should you keep my laws? Because I am your God. Because I am your God. You're mine. I bought you. I own you. That's why you must be holy. In Leviticus and under that old covenant of Moses, people did weird things, strange things, things that had to do with uncleanness and habits and stuff. Why? To show the watching world what kind of king you follow, what kind of things he loves, what he values, show his love and justice and mercy and kindness and goodness. And I know culture is radically different now than then, and what people wear is totally changed in the last 3,000 years, and the way government runs is completely opposite of what it was 3,000 years ago. But we can still do what God values and pursue him and pursue what he treasures. Being different, by being different, we display Jesus Christ to a watching world around us. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 2 Peter 3:11. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. 1 Thessalonians 4. Each of you should learn to control your own body in such a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. God's number one goal for your Christian life is that you be near God and you be like God. That's really what holiness is. It's not this ethereal thing that we can't relate to. It simply means I'm going to approach the living God and have a relationship with him and become like him in my attitudes and loves and hearts and the things that I treasure and the way that I act. And that brings me to ask, is your life and your character and your heart and your thinking distinctively God's? Does the watching world, I'm not asking what you think about yourself now, I'm asking, does the watching world, people who know you, people that are in your sphere of influence, would they look at you and say, there's somebody who's a bit weird, in a good way. There's somebody who's different. There's somebody who, you know, strange. They don't love money like everybody else. They don't sleep around like everybody else. They don't cut people down like everybody else does. So do you act more like the culture around us? Or do you act like Jesus? Is God transforming you by his incredible power and grace, his creative force that made the universe? Is he transforming you to become like him, to be holy? Let's stand together. It is the desire of my heart, Lord, that we would long to please you, to be men and women and boys and girls who want to be near you and to become like you by the power of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to purchase us from sin. I know there's some who just struggle with this, the whole idea of turning away from the world and embracing Christ and embracing a distinctive changed lifestyle. I pray, Lord, that you would enter your heart by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and bring them to yourself to know and love you as King and Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.